Hey, tell somebody next to you, you are the light of the world. Because anything is confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses, tell it to somebody else so you get a second witness on that. I think we might be starting to believe that. And that's an important thing. I've shared a series of messages highlighting our destiny and our calling to live as the light of the world. And God is the illumination incarnate. And it's an amazing thing, but in his sovereignty, he's chosen to partner with people like us to release his light and his life into the world. The Gospel of John begins like this in the Message Bible. The life light. The Word was first. The Word present to God and God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. And everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing came into being without him. What came into existence was life. And the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. The life light was the real thing. And every person entering life, he brings into light. John chapter 8, after telling the woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus turned to the stunned crowd that was still standing there, and he said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me, whenever we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a lot of things happen. We're forgiven. We're saved. We're born again. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We get a new heart and a new spirit. And we enter into a personal relationship with the living God. The key part of this relationship includes the indwelling help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches and encourages us to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspires us to choose humility over pride and to lay aside our bent towards independence every time it shows up. And all that enables and empowers us to no longer stumble around in the darkness as we go through the circumstances and situations of our lives. When we live connected to God's empowering presence, we have God's light and God's illumination within us to highlight our path. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter to the full light of day. Embrace this truth. We are the light of the world because we have the light of life living inside of us. And because of that, our lives, our words, our actions, our works, our deeds emit God's light to everyone around us. Now, last week, I was talking about light, and I shared an analogy with us about being LED bulbs, our lives being like LED bulbs. And did you know that LED stands for something? It stands for light emitting diode. Now, we know what a light is, and we know what emitting is. How many in here know what diodes are? All right, a few of you scientists in there. It was beyond my realm, but thank the Lord for Google. I found it. Wikipedia, thank you, Lord. A diode is a semiconductor device through which current can pass freely in one direction. Listen, be very sure of this. Whatever light we have to share with the world that's worth sharing comes from one direction, flows from one direction. It flows from God to us and through us. It's not the result of our enlightenment. It's not the light that we have to share with the world. The light we have to share is the fruit of the ongoing transformative work of salvation taking place within us, but it can't be contained there. And so as it takes place, it is released from us. And related to this current, this one-way current, we have a choice related to our level of resistivity. Resistivity. Now, although we're created for God's power to freely flow to us and through us, we get to choose how we live. We can live with his power flowing freely through us, or we can live against God's design for our lives. And when we do that, our lives, our words, our actions, our deeds, our works actually start to oppose and resist the flow of God's life to us and through us. And that's called resistivity. In regards to resistivity, here's what we want to have. We want to have low resistivity. I was thinking about this morning, and I thought, really, what we want to have is no resistivity. But fortunately, even if we just adopt a place of low resistivity readily allows the flow of God's life and light to go through us. So don't beat yourself up because there's still a little resistance in you. Even just a little bit, if it's on the low level, it still enables us. Low resistivity is what you're looking for the free flow of life and current. And when we have low resistivity, we have a higher capacity for conductivity. So when our resistivity is low, we're more freely able to conduct and loose and release the power of God in our lives. Now, that's as far and deep as I can go in science. Actually, it's probably over my head. Now, let me bring you back into my world. Last Monday, I was thinking about the whole LED thing. And I was thinking, I don't even know what it stands for. I don't even know what it means. And last Saturday at the end of the service, Jack Rothenfuh handed me a slip of paper, and it had a couple of little acronyms that, you know, LED could mean this, this, or this. And Monday I was sitting around the house just thinking about that and wondering, is there more in this whole LED thing, and what does it mean? And all of a sudden I kind of felt this chuckle inside me that I knew to be the Holy Spirit. I felt him kind of laughing at the things I was thinking about. And it's like, I mean, is it funny to you? I mean, what? And I felt like this is what he said. Don't make it so complicated. It's simple. Your light of the world identity works best and most consistently when you're being LED led by the light of the world. There you go. It's important to remember. It works best when we're being led by the light of the world. It's good to remind ourselves of that because it is so easy for religiosity to trick us into trying to shine our own light. Jesus cautioned us about that. He said, don't do your works of righteousness to be seen before people. Here's the goal. When people see and experience the life light of God released and emitted from us, they actually see through us and see God in it. And they give him the glory and give him the praise for it. Now, it's an interesting thing because many times when people see that and experience, they may or may not know it is God that they're seeing. And so their first instinct is to say, that's amazing, thank you. What I see coming out of your life is so amazing. They start heaping praise on us. And sometimes because of the religiosity in our lives, we'll think, no, it's not me. It's not me. It's just God. No, it is you. It's God in you. So don't deflect it away and don't just get all religious and go, no, it's not me. It's just God. No, if it wasn't for you being there, they wouldn't be seeing God. So just tell them thank you, but then also plant a seed. What you're seeing in me is God's life in me. If he hadn't done this for me and this for me and this for me, I couldn't be doing this. If he hadn't drawn me to you and had me speak something to you or had directed me to do this, I wouldn't even be here today. It's him that's done this. And so receive it. Don't deflect it. Receive it. We're in partnership with him. The religiosity causes us to throw it away, but that's God wants. He says, let your light shine. He didn't say let his light. He said, let our lights shine before men so they see our works but give him praise. So they're supposed to be able to, we're part of the process, but what we do, instead of deflecting, saying, it's not me, it's God. No, it's God in me. We plant that seed because that's what God wants in them too. And so they're experiencing that in our lives. And if it can happen to us, it can happen to them. And so we plant that seed and we speak that seed into their life. You remember the old chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus? That's the theme song for keeping God's life light radiating from our lives. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We release and emit the life light as a result of our surrendered, obedient following and partnership with God and with what he is doing and what he's revealing to us and through us. Sometimes what he's doing and revealing to us is so simple. It almost seems like natural. It almost seems it's coming from us. But listen, if it's good coming out of us, it comes from one source only. It's flowing from one source only through us and out. But there are other times where the things that God is doing in and through us, it's beyond what we can think or imagine. It's like, how am I here doing this? How am I getting to be part of this? But Either spectrum, anywhere in the spectrum, just receive it. Be in partnership. Stay following him. Because here's the key. Our light of the world identity will stay healthy as we keep having our minds transformed and renewed so that we can move more and more consistently, living loved and living led. Living loved and living led. John 10, Jesus described himself to be the good shepherd. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. He also said, my sheep will listen to my voice. That's important because in order to live led, we must stay tuned into God's voice. Testimonies are powerful things, but listen, we don't live led based on the past experiences. We live led, not by rote. We live led based on what is happening right now in this moment. God is with us present to the moment every second of our lives. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's right there speaking with us. He's got things to say to us, things for us to hear. Faith comes by hearing, so we need to listen to his voice. Obedience means doing what we're told, so we need to hear what we're being told. This is an active, ongoing, relational listening. And remember, the Greek word for listen means to hear in a variety of senses. Sometimes there are some people that actually literally have heard the audible voice of God. But more often than not, the way we hear God is not his audible voice, but in some other creative form of communication. It may be something someone says. It could be something that you see in a movie. It can be something that you see written on the back of a truck, something that you hear spoken to you. It may even be something a preacher says to you. Sometimes what we hear is really just what we feel. It's like we just, inside of us, we know it. You feel it inside of you. Sometimes we hear him because it's like an impression drops into our mind. It was a thought we didn't have. And then there it is, and it's just clear as day. There's all different kinds of ways to hear. So don't shut yourself down. Well, I've never heard the audible voice of God. You've heard the voice of God. You are hearing the voice of God. He didn't go mute when the book of Revelation finished. He is speaking. He spoke creation into being, and he'll be speaking all the way to the end. So stay tuned in and just listen wider, listen bigger. Allow your whole senses to hear from him and recognize his voice. And once you hear his voice, tune into that frequency. I mean, set it on your radio and just keep listening to that station. Don't keep changing stations. When you hear his voice, tune in and stay plugged into that. Sometimes a good shepherd will call his sheep out. A lot of times what happens is at night they pin the sheep up somewhere, and then in the morning when it's time to call the sheep out, the shepherd will be out in front of the group and say, come on, and he starts calling. And then because his sheep know his voice, they come out of the pen, and he's in front of them, and they're walking with him. But then as the walk continues, now the sheep end up gathering around him, and there comes a part of the journey where the shepherd's actually walking among the sheep. But then a lot of times what good shepherds do is then they slow their pace down, and the sheep keep walking, and the shepherd leads actually from behind. You see, if the shepherd was leading in the front all the time, when the strays go off, he can't see the strays go off because he's out here. More often than not, good shepherds, once the sheep have been called and are on their way, is leading from behind because he's watching to keep us in place. So when it comes to being led, don't always think it's just Jesus out in front. Sometimes he's leading you, walking beside you. Sometimes he's the voice behind you whispering in your ear, this is the way, walk in it. But here's the thing I think about that. Good sheep stay in earshot of the shepherd. So if whatever you're doing or wherever you're living is causing you not to be able to hear the voice of the shepherd, get back to him. And also, if you ever get in the place where you cannot see him, go back and find him. Don't just keep, well, maybe I'll find him. I don't see him. You know, I don't know where he went. He just let me walk on off here, and I don't see him anymore, and I can't hear him. No, don't just keep going that way. That's repentance. We turn around, and we go back so we can stay connected to God's voice. Because when we get disconnected or wander off, our light is affected. When we lose regular connection to God's voice, we also lose our saltiness. When we stop listening to God's voice and stop heeding his call, our light starts flickering on and off, and our saltiness gets watered down, used up, and contaminated with air. If you got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 19. I love the Psalms. Love reading in the Psalms. Psalm 19 is one of my many favorites. And this morning, I just want to read it straight through. I'm going to read it from verse 1 all the way through to verse 14. And just let it wash over you. But as I'm reading this psalm to you, I want you also to be listening to the variety of different ways that David articulates in this psalm to hear the voice of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me, and then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Look back at verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the meditation of our heart is significant. This Hebrew word for meditation means a murmuring sound. And this murmuring comes from the things we ponder, imagine, wonder about, and consider. Eventually, and for some of us sooner than later, these heart murmur meditations find their way out of our mouths and into our conversation. In a day and a time when words are thrown around loosely and often harshly, especially in social media platforms, it's always good to remember the importance of our words. I shared this before, but my favorite professor in college, Dr. Wertmann, I took half a dozen classes with him in my time at Baylor, and in every class, he shared this with us. Be careful of the words you speak to keep them soft and sweet, because you never know which ones you have to eat. It's a good one. Be careful of the words you speak to keep them soft and sweet, because you never know which ones you have to eat. For a person like me that thinks out loud, that's a good reminder. For some of you that take a while before you say something, that's not quite so hard for you. But for a person like me that thinks out loud, I have to be careful with that. Because words create. Words empower. Words release. And words invite what often comes next into our lives. Our words matter. And so that means the meditation of our heart matters all the more. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The NIV's pleasing is translated acceptable in the King James, the Amplified, and the New American Standard. And although the Hebrew word for pleasing and acceptable does mean to be satisfied with, to like, and to approve, the actual word translated pleasing and acceptable raises the bar. The actual word translated pleasing and acceptable means to delight in. So then this reads like this: may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart bring a high degree of pleasure and enjoyment to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think that's a different reading of it. May the words of my mouth be pleasing. May the words of my mouth be, meditation of my heart be acceptable. It's kind of like, can I just get a C in this today or maybe a B? You know, it's acceptable. It's pleasing. No, this prayer is raising the standard. This prayer is praying that the Lord would bring us into such a place that more and more consistently the words of our mouth and even more importantly, the meditation of our heart are on the things that bring great joy and great delight to God. As we keep training ourselves to let that be what we think about, it will change our conversation. It will change our perspective. It'll bring peace into our lives. It'll create the proper perspective to process the things that are going on in our world. And this standard translates over into how we live our lives too. Look at verse 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Sydney and I's daughter, youngest daughter, Faith, is a poet. And she is a beautiful gift for expressing thoughts in poetry. She had a new poem that she wrote this week. And the first part of it starts this way. Will we be honest to our faults, or will we let them tame us, whittle us down to a redundant grouse, and unname us? You see, we're invited to walk in the light as God is in the light. And everything is exposed to God's light all the time. There's nothing hidden from his sight. And so we have nothing to fear when God reveals our hidden faults. You know why we have nothing to fear? Because he already knew they were there. He's not surprised. They were never hidden to him. They were just our hidden faults. And the reason in that particular moment when he reveals that fault to us is because it's time to deal with it. In that moment when God reveals that fault is the opportunity for quick repentance, for quick forgiveness. In that moment, if we can get past feeling embarrassed and ashamed and instead realize God has allowed this to be seen so I can be done with it, so I don't have to keep living under this, so I can be free from the delusion that nobody else knows about this but me. Fact of the matter is, most of the people in your life probably already do know about it, and they're praying for you about it, and maybe it's because they've been praying that God actually brought it to this moment so that you can see it. When God reveals things to us, he wants us to renounce our agreement with them. He wants us to cut that off. Listen, I'm convinced that so many times as we are in an area of a hidden fault, God likes to do this as quietly as possible. But if we have high resistivity, he's persistent. He's committed to our growth and maturity. He wants us to be pure and blameless. And so he'll keep working with us. And it can be dealt with as quietly and as behind the scenes as we choose, or as openly and as humiliating as we choose if we're hard-headed and keep pushing there. But you see, God stays with us. He's going to reveal our hidden faults. He wants those things out of us. His purpose isn't shame or embarrassment. His purpose is to use his kindness to lead us to repentance. He welcomes and invites us to turn back into the light because we are not made for living in the darkness. And it's only in the light that we can reject alignment with fear and get realigned and live with love. And this protection from willful sins is a huge thing. Hidden faults are things a lot of times that we're doing we don't even know we're doing. We just have always done it that way, or we didn't know any different or whatever. But in God's timing, he reveals them. But willful sins are a different thing. Willful sin is something that you know before you do it, I'm not supposed to do that. Willful sin is something as you take a step toward it, as I take a step toward it, inside of us, our warning system starts going off. Danger, 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 don't go there. God is so creative. He'll send people across our path. He does so many things to try and keep us from stepping off the edge into willful sin. But so many times we're addicted to living on the edge. Let me see how close I can stay to the edge. And that's not God's heart for us. So this whole business about willful sins is so important because anytime we give into willful sin, we are positioning ourselves to live in bondage. Every time we give into willful sin, we're welcoming bondage into our life. What we often fail to comprehend at the time or in the moment is that willful sins give our authority away. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. But authority is a big deal. We're supposed to keep our authority. We're supposed to be responsible for the things that we do. We're to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in regards to authority and personal responsibility and sin, listen, sin is not something to be managed. Sin is something to be mastered. Don't accept it. Well, I'll just, it's, I know it's there, but we'll just kind of keep it in its little box and it won't. You cannot keep sin in a little box. If you allow sin to stay inside of you, it will get out. It's a contagion. It's like a cancer inside of your system. And so when God reveals it, be it something that was hidden or something that we've done willfully, repent of it, receive his forgiveness, renounce his agreement, and move away from that as quickly as you can. Master that thing. Romans 6 says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. It is good, pleasing, and delightful to God when we live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Living peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness is the foundation for an accelerated, ongoing working out of our salvation. Living peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness is also the place where we develop an experiential knowledge of the truth. God wants us to share in his holiness. He wants it so much that he is wholeheartedly committed to loving us enough to discipline us. Discipline takes time. Discipline takes effort. Discipline takes consistency. Discipline takes staying after it and perseverance. And listen, God is all in. It's not okay with him for us to stay immature little babies. His desire is for us to be raised up into full-grown sons and daughters, stepping into maturity. So he's committed. He knows the only way we can get there is discipline. Sometimes that discipline is training. Sometimes that discipline is correction. Sometimes that discipline is rebuke. But whatever it takes, he's in for it because he's for us. I like to think about it that God loves me just like I am, and hallelujah, too much to leave me this way. And so he's going to keep working, keep working, keep working, and I'm to allow myself to be trained by him. In Hebrews 12, it says, without holiness, no one will see God. And the implications of that are big for us personally, but they're even wider related to our light of the world and salt of the earth identity. If we settle for less than holiness, then we are diminishing our light and our saltiness. If we settle for less than holiness, we will find it more and more difficult to recognize what God is doing in our lives. And even more tragic than that, when we settle for less than holiness, we hinder the people of the world who do not know him yet from seeing him. And we have a mandate to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. We have a mandate to be change agents in our world. We're supposed to be those whose God's light and love is freely flowing through. The holiness that God desires to see in our lives is the fruit of sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul wrote a couple letters to the Corinthian church, and this church was going after it in all kinds of different ways. It was a lot of life. There was a lot of mess. There was a lot of things going on there, but they were going into it. And Paul, two books of our Bible are dedicated to writing into them and writing their story and speaking to them. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, there's a verse that Paul wrote, a concern he had for them that it's very important for us to be aware of today. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The enemy's strategy against holiness is not new. It's the same one he's been using since the very beginning against Adam and Eve. And what's crazy is it still works. It still works. The deceptive, cunning efforts to corrupt our mind, to plant lies. Things like, did God really say? That's not really what he meant. I mean, I know you've heard it taught that way. I know you've read it, but it can be different for you. The idea that God hadn't told you the whole truth. He's holding something back. He's keeping something from you. Throughout history, from Adam and Eve forward, that same line of thoughts, those same lies have worked. was thinking about this driving home last night, and I had this thought. He even tried it against Jesus. You remember Jesus, 40 days being tested in the wilderness, and he challenged him, do this, challenging the word. And did Jesus fall for any of it? No, Jesus beat every one of those things. And in fact, he came out of that time stronger and filled with the Spirit and launched into ministry. And as I was driving home thinking about that, I had this thought. That same Jesus lives in me, and he lives in you. So just because since Adam and Eve, every human on the planet except Jesus has given in to those lies, now the except Jesus lives in us. And we have the ability to resist those lies and not give in to those things. We think about corrupted, the definition of it, spoiled, ruined, maybe even all the way to depraved. It's glorified in the media today and in so many different things. The whole corrupted thing is on display all the time right in front of us. The wicked strut about freely when what is vile is honored among men, it says in the word. But the Greek word for corrupted is actually even more picturesque. The Greek word for corrupted or led astray means to shrivel or to wither up. For me, that's a more helpful way to think about it. I don't want to be corrupted because I want to live all out. You know, sometimes what you see, there's some psalms that even talk about, God, are you looking at these crazy, wicked people and all the ways they seem to be being blessed? They're not having to honor your word, and yet they're being blessed and all those things. And then the psalmist goes, oh, but then I got to the sanctuary and I saw the end of all that. But sometimes in the moment, it can seem like corruption works. It seems like corrupted people are living large and getting away with it. But the truth of the matter is, whenever we give in to corrupted thoughts, we as a person are withering up. We as a person are shriveling up. Are we being led astray, or are we living loved and living led by the light of the world? The King James Version says, corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The Amplified says, corrupted and seduced from the wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Message says, lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. The Greek word for sincere is all about singleness, a single focus, living for an audience of one. Our sincerity and our purity, though intended to be visible and on display and noticeable to everyone that's in our lives, because that's what happens when you're the light of the world and you're set on a lampstand. Everybody can see your life. That's what happens when you're the light of the world. You're like a city set up on a hill. And so the sincerity and purity of our lives isn't just a little secret that we keep. It's meant to be seen by everyone who's around us. But our sincerity and purity is primarily an internal thing, not an external thing. Jesus constantly challenged the Pharisees of his day for cleaning the outside of the cup and the dish while the inside was full of corruption and greed and self-indulgence. Jesus said, clean the inside first, and then the outside will also be clean. It is amazing how God works with us. He works from the inside out. And so be careful about trying to put on facade. One of the things that I love so much about our fellowship is it's a room full of real people. It's a room full of people who've been through a lot of different things. And we've made good choices and we've made bad choices. And because of some of the bad choices, when we run into other people, you can tell, oh, they've been down that path before. And they're trying to tell you, it's all right, it's fine. You know it's not all right and fine because you sense it and you've been there. And so this is a safe place to be real. We don't have to put on pretense. We don't have to get all dressed up and pretty on the outside. If we're having a hard time, it's good to tell somebody you're having a hard time. If you're struggling, it's important to tell somebody you're struggling so they can join with you and walk with you. This is a place where you won't be judged for that. This is a place where people will come alongside you and walk with you all the way into freedom. And many times that partnership is the key to getting there. Our sincere and pure devotion to Christ results from a lot of internal life choices. We agree with God. We work on the inside first because we know that whatever is on the inside will find an external manifestation and an external expression. The phrase led astray that Paul highlights there, that, you know, the highlight when you go on reading in there, he's talking about the things that lead him astray, the preaching of another Jesus, that there's more than one way to heaven, that all the gods are the same and all. No, that's a lie. That's always been a lie, but people are led astray by that today. The preaching and espousing of a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, the propagating of a different gospel than the one that's clearly articulated and been understood for centuries now. There is a full-scale onslaught underway to redefine morality and truth in the world today. This assault scoffs at and rebels against clearly described standards in the Bible, saying that was written by a bunch of old Jewish guys, and that doesn't apply today. Now, this word is all the way true, all the way today. This is the answer book. This is the guidebook. This is the way to live. That will never change. It is the standard. These words, yes, they were written by a bunch of Jewish guys, but these words are the breath of God written through those people. These words are God's words for us today and the standard that we must not throw away or shrink away from or try to cut a few verses out or cut a few passages out that we're not comfortable with. This is his word, and we're intended to read it, live by it, and become it. This attack has always been waged against believers from outside, from the world, but we're in another season now where this battle is intensifying again inside the walls of the church and even within the body of Christ. I was talking, emailing back and forth with a good friend of mine here in town, John Standridge. He's the pastor of Christ Church Curville. He writes an article in the faith section of the paper every other week, and I love the gift that John has to speak and articulate his thoughts. And we were talking about this, and he said, I'm afraid this is only going to lead to deeper and sharper divisions within the church. And he said that somebody in his church was saying, well, what does it mean for us? And we were talking about it. What does it mean for churches like ours that are holding to the standard of God's word as the way to live when there's all these things and trying to be distortions and corruption coming? What does it mean? And I loved John's answer. It said, I told him it means we're going to have to learn to both love more and suffer more. That's such a good word. It means we're going to have to learn to love more and suffer more. Loving more and the endurance and perseverance required to suffer more if necessary. Guess what? They are the natural byproducts of sincere and pure devotion to Christ. When we're living in sincere and pure devotion with Christ, he is love. So guess what flows out of our life, no matter what's coming our way? What flowed out of Jesus' life, no matter what came his way? Love. Love. And we're called to love one another as he loved us. That's our standard. And when we're living in pure and simple devotion to Christ, then when it comes to this issue of suffering, he leads us into Christ's perseverance. He leads us into the one who in the face of all of that, saw the joy set before him and endured even the scorn and the shame of the cross. And he lives in us. So when we're living in pure and simple devotion, not only does love come out of us, but also Christ's perseverance when suffering and things are coming our way. Our identity is clear. We belong to him. We're to shine. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're here to enhance and draw out God flavors in our world. We're designed to be on the move. Because of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. So God's not sitting still just watching things happen. Even as it looks like things are going this way, God is leading the momentum and taking the momentum into another direction and toward himself, the increase of his government and peace. And we're called to be part of that, advancing with him, on the move with that. And all the more so when it looks like darkness is increasing, because we are the light of the world. And when it's dark and light shows up, dark leaves. So when you see dark increasing, that's not the time to go hide and put a bushel over your light. That's the time to shine. That's the time to be who we're created to be. And if ever in history there's a need for us to be the light of the world, it is certainly now and in our day. And if ever in history there's a need for us to be the salt of the earth, it's now and in our day. There are so many people, places, and situations that just need a tangible taste of God's goodness. It could change everything for them. Let me finish with these words from Philippians 2. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's God who works in us to will and to act according to his delight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be a delight to you, oh God. That's what God's doing in us. We just have to cooperate with it. How do we do it? Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You remember Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glories of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language or their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Yes, that's speaking of those stars, but guess what? Now we shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of life. We're part of the release of his voice and his message as we live in pure and simple devotion to Christ. Let's stand together.